Amen. You know, Jude is a like I said many times, because we've only had a couple of sermons or whatnot. But, you know, it's like it's not a Sunday sermon message in a lot of churches and so forth, and I don't condemn that or judge that. But it's such a neglected book, isn't it? I mean, rarely do you hear this little 25 verses taught today, but yet it's just as needed, it's just as current as the day it was written when Jude penned it. Amen? I mean, it's the only epistle that is dedicated to fully to apostasy and how we can learn and so forth. And with all that being said this morning, we know who it was written to. It was written to those that God has called, that God loves, that God is keeping in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And it's also an urgent appeal that we are to every Christian then and today, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto the saints of God, and that's us. We are defenders of the faith, but we're not contentious when we do it, correct? We speak the truth in love. We're not here, you know, we want to see people saved. But it was written because certain men then and today, they have crept into the church of God. Back then, they had crept into the house churches, and they come in, and when they creep in, that word creep or crep rather, remember it means to. They came in secretly. They slipped in, as if you would, through the side door. They didn't come through the front door of the church, and they slithered up alongside of the saints, if you will, and they were totally unnoticed as they did so. Now, these ungodly people, then and today, they turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lewdness, meaning they pervert it. They pervert it where you can sin any way you want to, with any kind of sin that you want to, but you're under grace and everything is great. We know that's a lie, amen? Amen. So with all that being said, remember, a false teacher, they look like sheep, they act like sheep, but they don't smell like sheep, okay? Sheep smell good, amen? But sheep are defenseless. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, sheep, how can a sheep even defend himself? All they can do is go, bah. Think about that. They're defenseless. No, sheep need a shepherd. They don't need a false shepherd, if you will. And these apostates, they're not saved. They're counterfeit sheep. They profess Jesus, but they don't know Jesus at all. And we know that our Lord, Matthew 7:15, warned us, you know, that there will be false prophets that come into you, among you, and in sheep's clothing. But inside, they're ravenous wolves. Boy, they want to tear you apart. But they look like sheep, but they're not. You know, one of the great moving stories in the book of Acts is when Paul, with many, many tears, he went and warned the Ephesian elders and told them, said, you will never, ever see my face again, that I go bound to Jerusalem. And they never did see his face again. He took them out to the beach, and he knelt down with them, and he prayed with them, and he warned them. Listen to his warning. He said, oh, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, meaning the church. That's one of Jesus' favorite words, by the way, flock. He said, among them, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, meaning to feed, to tend, to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God owns the church. We don't. Amen? Amen? Man doesn't own it. The government doesn't own it. God owns it. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves, those false teachers, they're going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men are going to rise up, speaking perverse things, and listen to their purpose, is to draw them, to draw disciples after themselves, not after Jesus, but after themselves. He says, watch, don't fall asleep, watch. And he says, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Loved one, listen, we have to make application of this short epistle. And that application should be that, number one, we must recognize false teachers. Amen? and we must resist them with the truth of God by speaking the truth in love. So last Sunday, as we set this up, the Lord gave us, what, three examples of apostates from the past, and we looked, of course, at Israel there at Kadesh Barnea. They could not enter the land. The reason they couldn't was because of the sin of unbelief. They refused to believe God. They refused to believe the promises of God, and they died in the wilderness. And then the angels of God that left their abode in heaven, the sin of rebellion, they rebelled against God, and they came down to this earth, and it was a sin of pride. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, the horrible sin there in Genesis 19 of the unnatural lust or unnatural sex and all the perversion that they did. And remember, God judged all three of them, amen? Because all three examples ended in death. Now, as we look today, beginning in verse 8, it says, likewise, meaning like the ones I just told you about in verses 5 through 7 about Israel and angels of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what God calls them. Likewise, also, these dreamers. Have you ever called a false teacher a dreamer? We should. You're dreaming, man. You're not telling the truth. You know, he said, these dreamers, they've done something. They have trampled the Son of God, the blood of Jesus, and the Word of God underfoot. And here they are, they're dreamers, and they're living in a nightmare, and they don't really know it. But when they finally come to, they're not going to like what happens to them. Amen? That's right. So I want you to see something here. Dreamers is present tense, okay, in the Greek. So this is not their passing practice. This is their ongoing, habitual lifestyle there. And they believe in a false reality, a dream world, if you will. And the reason is that because their minds are blinded by the wicked one. They're not born again. They're blinded by the wicked. Their heart is numb to the word of God, but their heart is awake to the lies of the devil, because that's who they work for. Every false teacher doesn't work for God. Amen? Amen. Now, they're also, their minds are so polluted that they do something. They're filled with perversion, it says. Look at these dreamers, what they do. They defile, that word means stain, pollute, soil. They defile the flesh. That's a very important word, the. Meaning not just their flesh. They defile all flesh, loved one, every person they come in contact to, in contact with. And what they do, they indulge in the same sins of Sodom, the same kind of perversion, and then they also prompt that kind of behavior on those that they're now teaching and so forth. And so these dreamers, they dream up ways to sin, any kind of sexual sin. And the reason they doesn't bother them is they teach that they're under grace, that we can live any way we want to. We can have any lifestyle we want to, and we know that's a lie from hell, amen? But they were teaching that. So they had no self-control. But they couldn't, and the reason they don't have any self-control is because they're under the control of the wicked one. They're not born again. Look at verse 19. It tells you that they were sensual, not having the Spirit. The word sensual means they're worldly, they live for the world. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and we know if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, are they born again? No, they're not born again at all. So it says there about their minds. Remember when a person when a person's not born again, like those false teachers? Let me read just a quick scripture from Paul in Ephesians 4:17. He talks about, he says, listen, I testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk or live the rest of your lives as the Gentiles live or walk, meaning the unbelievers. And then here's how they walk. Listen carefully. In the futility of their mind. The false teachers' minds are empty. Futility means empty. There's just nothing there. I mean, their life doesn't have a purpose except to please the wicked one. And you know what? Lost people are empty people, aren't they? Yes. Come on. We've all been there. And it says, having their understanding darkened. See, a darkened mind is a mind that is empty of the truth of God because there's no light there, if you will. It says, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, being past feeling, and here it comes, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness, every kind of sin with greediness, it says. Meaning greediness means their sin, they're never satisfied. They want more and more sin. They work sin. In other words, sin is their business, and that's exactly what's happening with the false teachers. But look what else they do. These dreamers, they reject authority. Whose authority do you think they reject? God's authority. But actually, they reject all authority. Every kind of authority. They hate authority, okay? And what does the Bible say in Romans 13:1? There is no authority except God. And he is the authority. He rules right now. As a matter of fact, the psalmist has said in Psalm 47:1, for God is the king of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. These false teachers then and today, they deny, they reject, they disown Jesus Christ the Lord. Yet the Bible tells us in, what is it, Matthew 28:18, I believe it is, that Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. But they reject that. We don't want to ever reject the authority of God. You know, God's authority should be in our marriages, in our home, in our church, in our government, in our businesses, everything that we do. Amen? Amen? We don't ever reject the authority of God. And it says that they do something. Watch this. They speak evil of dignitaries. Man, the word evil means to blaspheme, to insult, if you will. So we know their hearts are wicked. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So they speak harm. They're wild, if you will. And they do so to dignitaries. Now, that's not talking about like the president of the United States. They probably do that too. But the thing is that dignitaries means literally the glorious ones. And probably I would assume here the glorious ones are the angels of God. Amen? Because we know that false teachers don't speak evil of fallen angels. They speak evil of godly angels. Amen? And so with all that being said, they mock the world they cannot see, the unseen world. Now, we're going to have an example here with Michael the archangel, which is a contrast. Watch this now. It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending, or literally arguing with the devil, when he disputed, what was he arguing about? The body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, Michael is a good name. You know, my best friend who led me to the Lord, his name was Michael. I named my son's middle name is Michael. And Michael means who is like God. Amen? Amen. And so he who is like God is arguing with the devil who said, I will be like God, but that didn't work out for him, did it? We learned that last Sunday. Now, so Michael is Israel's guardian angel, and when it says archangel, it means that he is the first or the chief angel, if you will. Would you say that Michael knew Lucifer, the devil, in heaven pretty good?
Yes.
I mean, do you think they talked?
Yes.
Do they serve the Lord together?
Yes.
Now, so he knew this guy. The Old Testament, though, about this verse 9 is totally silent. It's not recorded in anything in the Old Testament anywhere. It is recorded, I think it's called the Assumption of Moses. Okay? It's recorded there for us. But it has to be true or the Holy Spirit would not put it in there. Do you understand? So we don't know what they were arguing about. We don't understand that. We don't have any information on it. But I'll tell you what we do know. We know the beautiful story behind it. You know, Moses, he was forbidden, along with Aaron, and even the first generation, they did not enter the promised land. Amen?
Amen?
And we know why, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But we know that because of that, Moses is going to die. He's forbidden to go into the... God said, no, you're not going. It's a sad picture because we know... What did Moses do? What was the sin of Moses? He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God said, why have you not hallowed my name? Why have you disobeyed me? And because of that, it not only kept Moses out of the promised land, but it also killed Aaron. Remember what Moses had to do right after that? He took Aaron, his brother, up to the mount, and the Lord said, remove his high priestly garments and take them off and put them on Aaron's son. Can you imagine Moses doing that? I mean, the hurt in his heart. And he took the garments off, he put them on Aaron's son, and then Aaron died on the mount, and they came back down, and Israel mourned for him for 30 days. But because of the sin, Moses was unable, God said, you'll not enter into that land. And so let me set this up for you. In Deuteronomy 34:1, it says, and then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, and which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all of the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, meaning the Mediterranean. How did that happen? I mean, how you can't see everything from Mount Pisgah? Do you follow me? I mean, think of this miracle that's taking place. And he says, and also the south and the plain, all the valley of Jericho and the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. And this, the Lord said to Moses, and I believe with all my heart, this is so tender. God is speaking to him because God loves Moses. He talked to Moses face to face. Amen? Amen. He says, and the Lord said to him, Moses, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and God, not humans, not people, and God buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Do you think that maybe these last moments on earth, do you think there was an intimate time between the Lord and Moses? I believe that with all of my heart, a fellowship. And I would give anything if we had information of truly what was said. But Moses died there, and boy, he wanted to go into the promised land, loved one. But you know what that teaches me? It teaches me that we would do well to ponder the consequence of just one sin, and the consequences of it. From one of God's greatest leaders, amen? Amen? We do well to really think about that. And so God, there he is. He did his funeral. God buried Moses. And you know what? Maybe that's what the devil wanted, because no man knows where he is at this day. Maybe that's what Michael and the devil were arguing about. Where is he? You know, but Michael, I don't think Michael even knew. Do you understand? Who knows? Now, look at it again, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending or arguing with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, look what he did not do. He dared not to bring against him, meaning the devil, not any accusation at all. I mean, he didn't speak one evil accusation against the devil. That's what the things that the apostates were doing, though. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. That's it. You know, he did not use his authority. Does Michael have authority? Yes, God-given authority. But he didn't use his authority. He didn't make one judgment. He didn't call him old Slewfoot, huh? We don't want to do that either. He just said, listen, the Lord is my authority, and the Lord who owns everything, the creator of everything, he rebukes you. And when he rebukes you, you're in trouble. Amen? So, and that's what he did. Now, so in verse 10, in a moment, we're going to look and we're going to see how these apostates, though, man, listen, they speak against any authority, divine authority, angelic authority, human authority, doesn't really matter. But let me put something to you. You know how powerful Michael is? He's powerful. The angels of heaven, the good angels, do you know what they did to the devil and his angels? So show you how powerful he is, let me read it to you from Revelation 12, 7. And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. I asked the first service, I said, how do you think angels fight? I mean, they take off the halo, and I don't know. I mean, but no, think about it for a minute. We're really not told. I mean, think about that. What did they do? And it says, but they didn't prevail, meaning Satan and his angels, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, meaning the tempter at the Garden of Eden, called the devil, that slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, and Satan, that word means adversary. He is our adversary, our enemy. And listen to his mission, who deceives the whole world. How much power do you think it takes to deceive the entire world? Not much, because the world is already deceived. Amen. Do you know that we are the only people on earth that know Satan's beginning and his methods and his ending? Amen. The world doesn't know that. That's why the world's deceived, and especially during the time of the book of Revelation, the events that occur then. But Satan and his angels were cast out by Michael and his angels. Look at verse 10 now. There's a contrast. But these dreamers, if you will, they speak evil, they blaspheme, if you will, the unseen world, or whatever they do not know. They don't understand the unseen world. They don't know anything about it. And whatever they know naturally, it says, like brute beast, it says, in these things, they corrupt themselves. The things that they do, they're destroying, they're participating in their own destruction. So they're like animals, brute beast, if you will. The word brute means without reason. Animals means beast, okay? They operate like an animal would operate. Peter told us that they're nothing more than animals meant to be caught and destroyed, okay? But they operate not in divine discernment or divine knowledge because they don't have it. They're only led by their own self. So they're like animals. They're being led to the slaughterhouse and they don't even know it, and they're in the church. And so Jude now, who is fond of triplets, gives us another triplet. We're going to talk about Cain and Balaam and, of course, Korah, beginning in verse 11. And it starts out, woe to them. Boy, how horrible it will be to them in that day. Woe to them, for they, meaning the apostates, have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, perished in the rebellion of Korah. So there in the way of Cain. Adam and Eve, the first child that was born to Adam and Eve was what? Who? Abel. Are y'all awake? Am I putting you to sleep? It's okay. Somebody said, Bill, don't you see those dirty spots on your forehead? You see them?
Yes.
And I said, that's not dirt. Never mind. Eve's first child, come on, Adam and Eve, they're Cain. The second child? Okay, now, Cain, what did he do for a living? He tilled the ground, didn't he? Abel, what did he do? He was a keeper of sheep. Now, it says in Genesis 4:3, during the process of time, as they were growing up and as they were learning how to worship God, in other words, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also, he brought of the firstborn of his flock, meaning the finest lamb, a blood sacrifice, okay? The firstborn of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So right there, did you know that is the first recorded act that we have of worship in human history? Right there. And it's also the first act that we see where God rejected an offering that was brought to him, and why? But number one, it was bloodless. Number two, it was a faithless offering that he brought. Blood always deals with sin. Amen? In Genesis 3:21, what did God do when Adam and Eve, when they came out of the garden? Did he kill some animals? Did he clothe them? Yes, there was a sacrifice that went on, all right? Now, so here, Abel, he came to God, and he came as a sinner, but Cain didn't do that. Cain realized the right way to come to God, but he didn't do that. He came with a bloodless offering and denying that he was a sinner. So he brought from the fruit of the ground, meaning the work of his hands. It was a works righteousness. God will accept this. No, God doesn't accept. So the way of Cain is this. Cain came to God his own way. Does that make sense? Not God's way, his own way. Like I told the early service, he had the Frank Sinatra spirit. I did it my way. Only five people here know who that was, right? Yeah. Now, so he rebelled against God's way of salvation, just like the apostates were doing, because they were denying Jesus as a Savior, as a Messiah. Amen? Now, Cain, not only was he the first baby born on earth, that baby grew up to be the first murderer on the earth. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we've learned from John's writing, from when we studied John, it says that we should love one another, but not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works, Cain's work, was evil, but his brother was righteous. Now listen to me. The apostates, he says, have gone the way of Cain. They reject all kinds of authority. They come to God their own way, and they teach you can come to God your own way, and that is a lie. Now, with all that being said, apostates, they always hate true believers, just like Cain did. Okay? Woe unto them. Now, look at the next one. It says, for they have run greedily, or literally they gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for profit. That means for money. Do you know Balaam is a great study? I encourage you to do that when you get home this week sometime. God gives us more information on Balaam, Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Three chapters on this guy, more information on Balaam than he does on Mary, the mother of God, even on any of our apostles that we study. All that information. Matter of fact, God puts Balaam three times in the closing books of the New Testament. Let me just give you a few. There in 2 Peter 2:15, it says this about the false teachers. They have forsaken, or literally willingly abandoned, the right way, and they've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, the wages, the reward for wickedness, if you will. So the way of Balaam in Scripture is covetousness. This guy, he liked money. He was also a Gentile, and he didn't. He knew the way to do things, but he deliberately abandoned the right way, and he did it again for money. Now listen, Balaam is a study. All people say he was a prophet, but he wasn't a false prophet. Well, the Bible says he was like a soothsayer, if you will. He cast incantations. And so forth. I don't think he was saved at all, but others do believe he was saved and knew God. God spoke to him. So we could just have a whole sermon on him, if you will. But nevertheless, he was a prophet for hire. So when the children of Israel was approaching the land of the king Balak of Moab, the king saw them coming. And he went to his people and says, oh, listen, we're in trouble. There are so many of them. They're going to lick us up out like they would lick the dust off the ground, where they're going to get rid of us and kill us. And so he hires Balaam, if you will, and says, come and curse Israel. Because I know whoever you curse, they are cursed indeed, and whoever you bless are blessed indeed. Well, if you read the whole story, you know that God spoke to him many, many times and so forth. But the fact is, Balaam could never, if every time he tried to curse them, he couldn't, because God forbid him. Amen. And so God opened his mouth, and guess what he did? Instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel every time. And so the king was going crazy, man, and so forth. Now, the doctrine of Balaam, you have the way of Balaam, but the doctrine of Balaam in the Bible is found in Revelation 2:14. And the doctrine of Balaam is this: he teaches others how to sin. And what did he do? They couldn't curse Israel, so Balaam told the king, here's what you do. Go down there to the Midianite women, get them to come over into the camp of Israel, and let them flirt with them and then have sexual encounters and so forth, and then let them intermarry, and here's what's going to happen. They will turn out, the wives will convince the Jewish people to start worshiping their gods, and God will curse them, because if they sin, God's surely going to curse them. Well, God doesn't do that. God, that's God's chosen people. He forgives sin, doesn't he? Amen? Okay, so that's what he was doing. And that information, by the way, is found in Numbers 31:15, if you want to look at it later. Now we have the error of Balaam. That's Balaam, and that's what we're looking at. And the error of Balaam is his greed. He's a lover of money. And it led him astray to the point of leading others into sin. Now listen carefully. I've known, not in an intimate style, I'm not eating dinner with them or any of those things, I have known and talked with many false teachers. They can be the most charismatic people that you have ever met. You like being around them. They are so, they make you feel good. Years ago, I remember people like that I had dealings with over this property. And when we moved from the west side of Fort Worth to here, I was dealing with three false teachers. I mean, they were the worst of the worst. We were leasing this building because they didn't want to sell it. And so, and if you had been back then 30-some-odd years ago, it was bad. I mean, there was no parking out there. It was all mud. You understand? Mud. So you would park out there, and if it had rained, then guess what? You stepped in that mud, and you brought it right into this church, and guess who had to clean that after the service was over? I'm still in counseling over that. No. And so one of the false teachers ripped off, I'm not going to go into that detail, but he took nearly $100,000, left the state. They're going to put him in jail. Came back, gave a portion of the money back. Then he came to me and said, I want my rent payment because we paid so much money every month. I said, I'm not paying you. He said, you're what? I said, no, sir. I said, first of all, you're dishonest. Secondly, every time you talk to me, you lie to me. You lie to me. You've never told me the truth. You have pulled this building out from underneath me a dozen times. You've threatened to sell it to somebody else if I don't pay right this moment, give you all the money. It's crazy. And I dealt with this for months. Then finally, I said, I'm not giving you another dime. And back then, our rent was $4,000 a month. And I said, I'm not giving you another dime. So I went down to the bank. I opened up an escrow account. Every month, I would put the check into the escrow account. This went on for about a year and a half. And he sold this building out from underneath me three or four times to other false teachers who would come into this building and say, oh, no, you're going to take the door. And then I had one of them come. They sat right there, Jesse, right where you guys are sitting. We were celebrating communion on a Wednesday night. And I knew who he was, but I don't know why he was here. And I got up, and my office was back there in the old days, the poverty section back here. And so I went after the communion. I walked out there. Matter of fact, we didn't have any of that secret stuff like we have now. You just go through there. He followed me. This guy's big, tall, man. Followed me into the office, and he slammed that door, and the vile language that you would not believe what was happening. And he said, I'm going to come here. I'm going to rip this place out from you. I'll throw you out in the morning. Do you understand? Your congregation will never be here again. I said, get out of the office, sir. Went to court. One of the finest Christian attorneys, he's passed away now. And so there's the judge, there's the false teachers, and here's my attorney and me, a few people from Calvary there. And so my attorney stands up and goes, listen, these people are thieves. I didn't say it. He said it. And he said, I have the documents here that this pastor and his church that he pastors, they have for over a year and a half, every month. They did not pay him because they knew they would take the money and they knew they weren't going to do anything. Or they were stealing it. And he said, we put it in escrow. And I said, he's been faithful to every time. He says, I want you to give this to that pastor and take it away from them. And the judge said, done. That's how we were able to get this campus. You understand? And we paid cash for it, by the way. Amen. And that's what we do. But the thing is they're everywhere. And you can't believe the things that they do because of covetousness. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness, they will exploit you, make merchandise out of you. You know, Christians are merchandise to them. It says they will exploit you with deceptive words. The word is plastos, plastic words, which will they can twist them any way they want to. In other words, false teacher will, of course they come in with the truth. But like Peter says, they come in with destructive heresies and they lay down the truth and boy, they're teaching the truth, but they slowly introduce the lie right next to the truth where finally the lie becomes greater than the truth. Does that make sense? And that's what they do. They are a wicked, wicked bunch. And you know what happened to Balaam? He died. He died by the sword. Moses and the people, that's what happened. You can read that if you want to in Numbers 31, verse 8. Now, look at the other one. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, meaning these apostates. So in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through, I think it's 35, you can read the story later when you get home. But here's in a nutshell. The sin of Korah, the rebellious of Korah was this. He rebelled against Moses and Aaron, saying that he was the same as they were, basically, and that they had no right to be the main leaders over Israel. But yet, who put them in authority? God did. Now, Korah was also a Korathite. Those are the ones, remember, that they were responsible for the precious things in the tabernacle there, the carrying of the ark and all the furniture and so forth. But that wasn't good enough for him. He didn't like doing those things. And so you know what he did? He wanted something that didn't belong to him that he could never do. He wanted Aaron's job. He wanted the priesthood, if you will. Now, so Korah, the problem with Korah, the rebellion, was this. Korah wanted position without divine appointment, okay? And that's exactly what the apostates, they appointed themselves, but it wasn't a divine appointment. It was an appointment from the wicked one, amen? And that's what we need to understand. So they're going to perish just like Korah is going to perish. Remember how he perished? God, the Lord, Moses and Aaron went and fell before the tabernacle of the Lord, told him what was going on, and God said, tomorrow this, da-da-da-da-da, and said, tomorrow this is what you're going to do. So all of a sudden, they had a big meeting, and it says in Numbers 16, 28, Moses said to Korah, okay, by this you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have done them of my own will, I mean, not of my own will. If these men, and they were surrounded by people, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. I was not appointed by God. But if the Lord creates a new thing, which it would read something like this, if the Lord creates something very unique out of this world, something that we've never seen before, like, for example, let's say that the earth opens its mouth and swallows them all up that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit. That's pretty unique, wouldn't you say? And it says, And then you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now, it came to pass that when Moses finished speaking all these words, the ground split open, and then the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, all of their households, all of the men of Korah, all of their goods, so that all those who were with him went alive down into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. I guess Moses was the leadership, right? Huh? Man, what a day that was. Now, listen to me carefully. We have just a little while left, but I'll just hold on as I, because right now we're going to look at some of the most graphic language in the scripture about these false teachers. And the purpose, loved one, is we need to be able to identify what an apostate, we need to know how to do that. So, you know, I want you to look real careful here, and it's where it says, these are spots in your love feast. And while they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves. These are spots. Now, you could say, Bill, they're just a bunch of stains. You could, but that's not what that word means. The word in Greek is spilos, okay? And it denotes something that is hidden, like a hidden reef, a hidden rock, or, you know, like a hidden reef is below the water, right? And you can't see it. It's invisible. And ships can run into it, and if they did, it could destroy the ship, couldn't it? Okay, three of you know that. Now, so what were they doing? These spots wanted to shipwreck everybody's life, all the believers' life. He wanted to shipwreck their walk with the Lord, their love for the Lord, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they do. Now listen, how in the world and where did they do those things? Well, in Jude's day, look where these things happened. It was happening in their love feast. In the early church, they had the agape meals, okay? Normally, I believe that occurred before communion. Now, they were in a house church. They weren't in churches like a building like we have. They were in a house church. And so, you know, it was an intimate time for believers only. So these spots, these hidden reefs, they would just, you know, come into here and they crept in unnoticed. They sit right down beside these believers, and they profess their oneness. Oh, brother, we're brothers, you know. Oh, man, you know, and so forth. And, you know, I love you, and I love Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. And all the time, it says they are feasting with you without fear. Why? Well, they were posing as Christians. They weren't Christians. Man, they were looking for victims. They were looking to come up and rip those people off. You know the word serving there, it says, look at it, serving only themselves. That word in Greek literally means shepherd. And so it would read like this, literally, shepherding themselves. They didn't feed anybody else. They were feeding themselves. Yeah, listen, here's the key about false teachers. False teachers are so charismatic and so good, you think you are being fed. But actually, they are all the time feeding on you. And that's exactly what they do. You have to beware of the cults. The cults always turn, they may say they love Jesus, but they always turn the grace of God, the love of God, the word of God, into lewdness. You know, I don't know if y'all remember this. Some of you are too young to remember, but in the 60s, in the mid-60s, later 60s and so forth, there was a group called the Children of God. And they were different, and I remember I was driving my 1957 Chevy, two door. I had slicks on the tires on the back, cheater slicks, ordered from Temple, Texas special. It was painted a metallic moss green. It was mint. The upholstery, never mind. So I'm on East Lancaster driving, and the pipes were perfect. I had plugs on, you know, where you take the plugs off and you could really hear them, but that's another story. I was just a young man, you know, and I would be cruising, and all of a sudden I saw three beautiful young women hitchhiking about my age. And I'm going, why are these girls hitchhiking on East Lancaster? So like any good guy, I mean, you know, I'm from Keller Indians. And so I said, ladies, I said, what are you guys out here? Come, I said, look, where are you going? I said, oh, over here. I said, would you take us? I said, sure. Well, there's three of them. So one gets in the back and the other two get up in front with me. And this one puts the arm around me. So, you know, I'm kind of, and they're nice looking young women. They start talking about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. I'm going, I didn't know anything really about the Lord then. And I said, really? And she kind of kissed me on the cheek. And I'm going, okay. So where's your church, you know? And anyway, they take me to a house. There's a whole bunch of people there, but everybody's making out. If you know, you understand, I'm serious. And what they did, it was a cult, and they would you go in there, and they're talking to you about Jesus, but all the time, they're using these girls. You know what I'm trying to say? It's bad. That really happened. So you know what I did? I got out of there, man. Yeah, I mean, because I thought they might want my car. So I didn't know. But they didn't get in my car. You know, never mind. So you think you're being fed, but you're being fed upon. Amen? Now look at verse 12 here. It's again, and they, these apostates, these spots, look what they are, clouds without what? Water. They look like clouds. They look like they're going to give you rain. They're not going to give you rain. And they are carried about, or carried literally along by the winds. They blow into town, and just like the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine. They blow into town with every false doctrine that there is, but they are waterless clouds. They look like clouds, but there's no living water in them. They don't have any of that. They tell you, oh man, they announce rain, it's going to rain, or they announce your blessing is coming. Oh, just hold on, your blessing is coming, and so forth. They promise that refreshment, if you will, but they can't deliver because they don't have anything spiritually to give you. And they make a lot of noise, just like the wind. Does the wind make a lot of noise? You know what they are? False teachers today, more than ever, they are specialists, man, in entertaining sheep. They know how to entertain sheep. They don't know how to feed sheep, but boy, they know how to entertain. And they offer you a great experience, but that experience has no context to it. It's just an experience. Experiential Christianity. Oh, listen, you got to beware, loved one. And here's the problem. They say, oh, this blessing and all the things that are going to happen, the refreshment that you need, it'll never arrive because the false teachers always leave you dry. You can sit under a year, 2 years, or whatever. They always finally, you'll dry up. They'll leave you parched. You know why? Look at what it says. For they are late autumn trees without what? Without fruit. In other words, late autumn trees, that's when you expected fruit to be on there, but there was no fruit. And look at this. And they're twice dead. They're just not dead. They are dead, man. Why? Well, they're pulled up by the roots. So they have nothing. So they give you nothing. And they have no spiritual food for any of the Christians because they're dead. Listen to me. To have fruit, you have to abide in the vine. And then you bear much fruit. Amen? Listen, they are fruitless and they are rootless. Now, here's the problem. It hurts me for believers to go listen to false teachers. It just bothers me because you should not sit under that. Amen? But it was a great time. There was a great... No, I know. But listen to me. False teachers, they want you. And they appeal to you, man. And I'll get into that as I close in just a minute. But listen to me now. If you sit under that teaching, here's what's going to happen. Not in the beginning, but a year or two down the line, you're going to find out all of a sudden you're living a life just as fruitless and rootless as they are. Do you understand? Because they can't give you anything. They can't help you. Now, no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, you will know them. So what do they do? Look at 13. They are raging. That word is literally, they are wild waves. They're fierce waves. Man, foaming up, waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. And that's all they produce. See, they're like a wild wave, even though they appear to be in control, but they are out of control because they are under the control of the wicked one, if that makes sense. And they foam up their own shame. You know, that's the only thing they can produce. Have you ever gone to the coast? Don't you love to go to the coast, but it's clean? But when it's not clean, is it bad? Oh, And you know, you're down the shore, you get there and it's all clean, and then you go to bed that night, you come back down there and look what the waves have brought in. Amen? I mean, you've got all kinds of trash, all kinds of junk and trees and dead wood and 7-Up bottles. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It's just a bunch of dead fish and all that. And that's what he's saying here. That's the kind of foam. They foam up that their own shame. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it's always restless. Now, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, the filth in their lives. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Look at this last one. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved or kept the blackness of darkness forever. That's a sad word, isn't it? They will never lead anyone into the blessings of God. They'll never lead anyone into heaven, these false teachers, loved one. Why? Because they are wandering stars. They're always off course. Their entire life is off course. They are on a journey, and that journey is going to end for them with the judgment of God, because they are going to make, they have a reservation, it says there, with what was it? The blackness of darkness forever. Now listen carefully. You say, Bill, how in the world do they attract a believer, a true Christian? How do they do that? Well, first of all, they can't really grab a mature Christian, and that doesn't mean age-wise. It means you know the Bible, amen? Because, see, if you know the truth will set you free. When you don't hear it, you'll know, amen? But that's how, you can't contend for the faith if you don't know the Word of God. That's why we must know the Word of God. So, but an immature Christian, a young baby Christian who's on fire for Jesus, maybe one, two years, 3 years even, but they don't really know the Word of God, but man, they're emotional. Nothing wrong with that. When we get saved, we are emotional. Amen? Praise the Lord. And we don't know. We don't know the Bible. We don't know that there are false teachers out there. And we hear that and say, man, that is far out. That's almost too good to be true, but that's a pastor. He can't lie. That TV preacher, he's not going to lie to me. Man, I'm going to order that book. I got to have it because those 5,000 blessings that are mine, I want them, but I don't know what they are yet. You know what I'm saying? So how do they attract you? Listen carefully. False teachers, their whole thing that they do, it finally ends up, here's what they do. They appeal to the carnal nature, the fallen nature that is still there in you. Do you understand? Not to the new man. They don't appeal to the new man. But see, if you're young in the Lord and you don't know, and you hear that, all of a sudden, man, that sounds pretty good. I can be rich. I can name it and claim it. I can have it. That is Cadillac, where are you? Do you follow what I'm getting at? But if you don't know the Word of God, amen? See, that's why it's so important. And that's why this little 25 verses that we're covering, loved one, it is so, so vital that we get it under our belt. We don't know the next move that's coming, meaning false counterfeit move of God. And they're coming. They're in every generation they come, believe me. You know that. I know that. We've seen all of those things. Now, let me close. I want to say something to you. This is August. I love August. It's my favorite month. It's the eighth month. Eight is the number of a new beginning in Hebrew. Man, I thank God for new beginnings, don't you? See, it was this month, a few days from now, that I was on that beach in Florida when that hippie on the beach said, "You look like you're looking for truth." And I said, "I am." And he said, "Well, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's my life verse. And that's when Jesus saved me, gave me a brand new beginning. As I prayed this morning, the Lord told me to mention those things in my heart, because maybe you're here and something's gotten you off course. Maybe that you just, I need a new beginning, Bill. I need God to restore the joy of my salvation. I need again for Him to create in me a clean heart, oh God, I need to say, Lord, I need to put what all this has stopped me and prevented me and whatever it is. I need a new day. I need a brand new beginning. Do you think God can do that? You better believe he can do that. God is the God of new beginnings every day. Amen. Amen. So let's bow our heads. And every Christian praying. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Bill, I love the Lord, but I don't know what's happened. I don't know how I got sidetracked. But I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. I want to walk out of here with a newness of life. I want the joy of my salvation restored. I want old things to really pass on away. And I want all things to be new again. I want to have that excitement. I want a new beginning in Jesus. Well, if that's you, you just lift your hand, put it up and say, Bill, that's me. Yes, right. That's right. That's right. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, God is so good. That's right. Amen. 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 See, your hand is a sign of faith. Lord, I want that new beginning. And you know, there's nothing impossible with God. Amen. And maybe you're listening live right now. You say, Bill, my hand is up and you can't see it. Well, if it is, you pray this prayer that I'm about to pray. In church, I want you to help me pray right now. And you that lifted your hands, you pray this prayer along with me right now. Say, Father, today is August. This month is August. The eighth month. And eight is the number of a new beginning. And I want it. I want it desperately. I don't know what's slowed me down. I don't know what's prevented me from doing the things I know to do. But you know, Lord, would you restore the joy of my salvation? Would you create in me a steadfast spirit again? I believe you can do that because nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, when I leave this place today, when I take my very first step, all things become new. Old things pass away. All things become new. And I walk in a newness of life. Thank you for a new beginning in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the church.